This is going to sound like a silly question, but I want you to think about it anyway. How do you define time? That's something that probably none of us have ever thought about doing. We take time for granted. Time just is, isn't it? But how would you define time? Here's how a few people have defined it briefly. A stream which glides smoothly on and is passed before we know it. A lot of truth in that. Here's a second one. Time is the most valuable thing that a man can spend. When we're young, we don't think about that so very much, but as we move into our 20s and our 30s, we start realizing that we've left childhood and adolescence behind. And there's been a time factor involved there. And oftentimes we wish we could kind of go back to some of those days, carefree days, when it seemed like time just went on forever and ever and ever. And now as we hit our 20s, we realize time is different now. We don't have those long summer vacations. We don't have the freedom to do as we wanted to when we came home from school or when the weekends came about. Here's the third definition of time. What we want most, but what we use worst. Now that, probably more and more of us can relate to, can't we? This is something else that sounds kind of silly, again, until we stop and think about it. Our life is limited. That's obvious. But what is often less obvious to us is this, that our time in life is limited. You think about a week or a day. Just start with a day. We have 24 hours in a day. We can pack as much into it as we possibly can, but we still only have 24 hours. A week has 168 hours. That's really not a lot of time. Job remarked, "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away like a fleeting shadow. He does not endure." Man's days are determined. You, speaking of God, have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Now that's pretty timely for us today, because people in medical research are talking more and more about being able to extend the length of time. And do you realize that in the year 1900, the average lifespan for Americans was only 47 years? Do you realize that when Social Security was put into effect in the mid-1930s, that the reason that retirement age was set at 65 was because the average lifespan was 62? Do you realize that in the year 2000, the average lifespan for Americans had grown to 84 years? And do you realize that medical scientists today are saying that by the end of this century, that they expect that the average lifespan will be somewhere in the 90s? In fact, the largest growing segment of our population in America are people 80 years old and older, larger than the baby boomers. Now, that doesn't say anything about quality of life. It says something only about quantity of life. Moses said, though, in his time, "The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away." Now that was said by a man who lived to be 120, and who didn't really start serving God as God planned for it until he was 80. Someone figured out that if you're 35 years old, you have 500 days to live. What that means is this. If you subtract the time spent sleeping, working, tending to personal matters, hygiene, chores, medical matters, eating, traveling, and various time stealers, in the next 35 years, you'll have roughly the equivalent of 500 days to spend as you wish. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? 500 days is just about a year and a half, isn't it? That's why Moses asked God to teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Number our days aright. Count our days carefully, thoughtfully, wisely. Use our days. Use the time that we have in the wisest possible fashion, because time gets away from us quickly. Jesus made a telling comment in John chapter 9 and verse 4 when he said, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work." Now, Jesus is applying a physical situation to a spiritual reality. But we need to understand that Jesus lived in a time when people could not work when it became dark. Now, you and I know that that changed, 125 or so years ago. The incandescent light changed everything. People could now work 24 hours a day. And so the Industrial Revolution hit in this country and in Western Europe, and people began working horrendous hours. They didn't have much time left to themselves. People worked 6.5 days a week. They worked 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, and another six or more on that seventh day. Jesus' point, though, was this. Our time in life to do things is limited. Why am I pressing this idea? In our first study about time a few weeks ago, we considered the idea that when we become Christians, we yield our lives, ourselves, our totality to God. Scripture talks about us in terms of being slaves, or more comfortably for us, servants. God has given each of us the gift of life, and with it, the gift of time in life. We're duty-bound, once we become a Christian, to use God's gifts or God's resources in His service to His glory. And so, life and time are not ours to use as we wish. They belong to God. They've been given or loaned to us for a limited period of time. And particularly as Christians, as God's children, God's people, God expects us to prioritize our life and our time within it to serve Him as He wishes. Now, that may sound very difficult. That may sound very demanding. That may sound very harsh. But there's another side to be seen of that. God knows what's best for us, and He is not a hard taskmaster. He does not wish for us to be enslaved to Him in such a way that we cannot enjoy life at all. Instead, He intends for us to serve Him in ways that He knows will be best for us and everyone around us. If life and the time that we have within it is limited, and if life and time itself are gifts of God that God has loaned to us to enjoy and to use in His service, then it follows that we need to learn how not to waste it, and how best to manage it, so that we are prepared to give account of our use of our life and our time within it when we stand before God in judgment. Doesn't that make sense? A woman writing about the death of her second husband said, "We all know that life ends, but we forget that moments are irretrievable. I wish my husband and I had watched less TV. Would you say the same thing about your life, your time with loved ones, time with friends, time doing things that were more valuable to you and that you knew were more valuable to other people? A Nielsen report on television viewing found that the average American family views television for 49 and a half hours each week. We only spend more time sleeping and working than we do watching television. It raises some questions, doesn't it? Is spending that much time watching television a wise or a wasteful use of our valuable and limited time that has been loaned to us by God? Another more blunt question, I guess, is this. At the judgment, could we justify spending 49 and a half hours out of every week in front of a television? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8, Solomon said, "There is a time," meaning a time of life, "for everything." And then he goes on to speak of all of these various things that come about in the course of the average person's life. So there is a time or a season or a time of life for everything. But we need to understand something, folks. And that is, there is not time in life to do everything. I remember Vern mentioning a year or so ago something about the book, The Bucket List, or the movie, The Bucket List. And many of you have seen that. There's a book that came out about 5 years ago. It's called 1001 Places to See Before You Die. And it struck me that if you started when you were 30 years old and you tried to see every one of those 1001 places, you would spend all of your money and all of your time just trying to see those places. The reality is we can no more do it all than have it all. We've been trying to convince ourselves for the last 50 years as a society that we can have it all and we can do it all. And we've learned through harsh experience that that's not true. All we can do is drive ourselves crazy and make ourselves miserable and make the people around us crazy and miserable in the process. As God's servants who have been given life and time as his limited gifts to us, you and I have a mandate from God to seek out how he wants us to use this time and this life, this lifetime. This means that we plan and we use our time intentionally. It means that we are aware of our accountability to God, of our life and our time. It means that we are conscious of the fact that we must not waste it thoughtlessly and carelessly. Time and life are precious commodities. Once each is gone, they cannot be retrieved. There is no do-over button. I must tell you, in all fairness, that this business of managing and using time is not something that I have any mastery over at all. The more I've been involved in studying for this short series, the more I have been confronted with my need to really examine my life, my time, extremely carefully, and to be much more conscious about what I do with it as a Christian. Two scriptures tonight, I think, are particularly important for us to take to heart. The first is in Ephesians. Beginning in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 17, Paul contrasts life before becoming a Christian with a great change that occurs after becoming a Christian. He impresses this in chapter 5 and in verses 8 through 14. There he says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you.' Be very careful, then, how you live." Now that's where he's going to be going in just a moment. That's the background to verse 15. Paul calls, though, for a profound awareness of life previous to Christianity. A profound awareness. That says that when you and I became Christians, there was a marked difference that was going to happen thereafter. Not necessarily immediately, because we don't have the capacity to change like flipping a light switch on and off. But we have to grow increasingly aware of how our life was before we became a Christian, and how our life is to be as a Christian, and what our life is to become as a Christian. We have to become more and more aware of the growth that has to take place in our lives, of the change of the way we see life, of a change of the way we do life, of the change of the way that we think about life and everything within life. Christians, Paul says, must awaken from their sleep. You and I get lulled to sleep by our culture. And it doesn't matter what culture we're in. I mean, we often think about the terrible things in our culture today and some of the things that we don't even think about as being terrible because we've been lulled to sleep within it. It's our normal. It's what we're used to. It's kind of the frog in the kettle kind of thing. But the piece that Paul wants us to understand comes about the use of our time as Christians, beginning in verse 15 on through verse 17, when he says, "Be very careful then." If we're aware of what we have been, of what our life has been like, of what we've been involved in, of what we have been asleep in, of what we've been lulled into, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." As people who are thoughtful, as people who are looking and paying attention, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. If you and I are very careful about how we live, then it follows that we'll use our time intentionally and wisely, by God's wisdom, not by our own. We'll make the most of every opportunity, the most of our moments, because moments are what we have. Do you know how long the average television commercial is? Too long, yeah.
30 seconds.
No.
15?
No. 7.5 seconds. Advertisers have learned to tell a story in 7.5 seconds. Advertising costs big money. You have to make the most of the moment. And yet, look how much effective advertising is done in 7.5 seconds. Moments. Those are not only advertisers' moments or television's moments, those are our moments. Think about what we can do if we pay attention, if we make the most of every opportunity, if we seek God's wisdom in making the most of the moments He's loaned us. We'll make the most of those moments by realizing that the opportunities that we run into are gifts of God. They're to be used in His service. And those opportunities, like every opportunity of life, typically presents itself only once. If we're asleep at the wheel, not paying much attention to the opportunities that God puts in our path, we're not making the most of time and our life or of the opportunities. So if we are aware that opportunities are precious and that God is bringing them to us, presenting them to us, placing them in front of us, then we'll seek to understand what our Lord's will is for us in these opportunities, and we'll seek God's wisdom to use that time to its very most. This means that you and I have to discipline ourselves. We have to discipline ourselves to be continually looking and listening for opportunities to serve people according to God's will. We have to open our eyes and our ears. We have to be able to see and hear things in our lives that we have not before thought of as God-given opportunities. This is part of being transformed to godliness in our way of thinking. That's what Paul is talking about there in that passage in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This transformed thinking. We see and think about the world differently. And this leads to a second text in the book of James. James calls for true versus hypocritical Christianity throughout his whole writing. He calls us to exert control over our tongues. He contrasts godly versus worldly wisdom. He calls us to resist Satan's temptations to do evil and instead to submit ourselves to God's purity. And then, with the idea of God's lordship in our lives, he writes in chapter 4 and in verses 13 through 17 these words. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to do this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. The times of our life are not under our control. They're under God's control. They are not for us to decide how to use. Instead, they are for God to decide how we will use the time he gives us. Remember again, we are God's slaves or servants. We're obligated to him. We're his children to obey him. In our little time on earth, our calling is to seek God's will in the use of our days and our time. A great example of this was President Franklin Roosevelt's confidential advisor, Harry Hopkins. History tells us that Hopkins was gravely ill during much of his time serving Roosevelt, so ill, in fact, that he could only work a few hours about every other day. Many people wondered why Roosevelt kept him on, but Roosevelt knew that Hopkins was his most valuable asset. Why? It's because of this. Hopkins forced himself to focus only on the truly important matters. Everything else he had to cut out. He was so effective at choosing what absolutely had to be done and discarding the rest that Churchill called him Lord Heart of the Matter. Hopkins' example raises some questions. Given the limited time that you and I have in life, what should we discard in order to better serve our Lord? We won't like the answer to that question. But we have to make a decision. And the sooner we make it, the better, because the sooner we make it, the easier life gets for us in terms of being God's servants. The longer we delay it, the more difficult it is, because the more set in our ways we become, the more resistant to God's will we become. So the earlier we make this decision, the better. What will we discard in order to better serve God with the limited time that we have? How much more effective would we be in our service to God if we gave our time to the heart of His matters? Practically speaking, our life is limited to today. It's limited to right now. You and I need to put into effect Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 31 through 34. There Jesus says this: "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." When you go back to verse 31 and you look at the things that Jesus lists there, the concerns about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, it kind of reminds me of Entertainment Tonight, or Us Magazine, or People, or you fill in the blank. It's superficial living at its basest. It's superficial thinking at its basest. We're not that kind of people, are we? Don't we have a little more depth, a little more substance, a little more spirituality? Don't we have hearts that say, "I don't really understand God, and I don't really understand eternity, and I don't really understand sin and salvation, but I know they got to be right. And this is what I want. And this is what I believe is right. And this is the life that I'm determined to live. And so I've got to make that change, that profound change. And I've got to look at life and use life as God would have me to." We have to be more godly managers of what God has given us in every respect, including life and time. If we can help you in any way to give your life and your time more fully to God, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.